We've recently been studying appointing elders and the importance of each local church having elders appointed to oversee that congregation. Elders are older men who meet a set of qualifications, and we can see those set forth in Titus chapter 1, also in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're not going to look at the qualifications this morning. We'll do that in a later lesson. What I want us to focus on this morning are some hindrances to elders being appointed in local congregations. But let's start. I've got you guys there in Titus 1. I'm going to start in 2 Timothy 1. I have it up here for you. God wants local churches to have faithful elders leading and guiding them and serving the Lord in that role. When it doesn't happen, something's missing. God has always given us a pattern for exactly what He wants. And we see this in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, Paul says, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast. God's given us a pattern. It's a pattern of sound words. Hold fast to it. One of those parts of that pattern are faithful elders. And we can see that if you're there in Titus 1 verse 5. Elders are so important in there. He left Titus in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you. So when there weren't elders, something was lacking. Something wasn't the way that God intended for it to be. We also see in Acts 14, verse 24, and I'll just read a portion of it because Alan read this for us. So when they had appointed elders in every church, that's His plan, that's what He desires for local congregations. If there are qualified and willing men, they need to be appointed so that local congregation can fit God's pattern. But a lot of times, many churches, many local churches don't have elders overseeing them. So the first question that comes to mind is, why? It's obviously something God wants. So why in the world wouldn't we have it? If He wants it, He's pleased with it, we should want it. And we shouldn't be content until we get it the way that He desires. So this morning, let's look at some hindrances. I think one that first would pop in our mind is, well, there are no qualified men. And that's true. We'll look at that one in a little more detail later. But that's not the only one. There are hindrances that you and I, who may not qualify as elders, I don't, but there are still things that we can be doing to cause a hindrance to those who may be qualified. So let's look at some of those this morning. And I guess start by asking the question, what have I been doing personally to help the establishment of elders in this local congregation? What have I been doing? And you may say, well, hey, look, I mean, I don't qualify, so I haven't been doing anything. Have I been praying that Eastside will have elders, faithful men appointed to serve? Can you do that? Can I do that? I don't meet the qualifications, but can I pray? Certainly. Am I taking advantage of the ability to go before God's throne and ask Him to help us? This is important. This is what He wants. Am I doing that? Have I taken the attitude that this is something that we can have here? Because if I've already convinced myself before we even go through the process, this isn't going to work, this isn't going to happen, then I am causing problems for everybody. Do I believe that we can do this? Is this something that is important to me? If it is, we should be praying about it. We should be having the attitude that this can be done. So, let's look at some individual reasons, some hindrances that may keep us from having elders. One, quite simply, is the failure to see the importance. You and I don't do anything in this life until we see the importance of it. First started working at First National Bank, I was 18 years old. And the first day, they sat me down, they set up a checking account, and they told me that there are life insurance benefits on the checking account. And I said, oh, okay. And you know what I thought? Who cares? I'm 18. I'm going to live forever. Who cares? It meant nothing to me. It had no impact. And so it just, 5 years later, I got married. Guess what? All of a sudden, the thought of life insurance meant a whole lot more to Lance than it did previously when I was 18, because if something happened to me, I wanted Sasha to be okay. You see, sometimes it doesn't even hit our radar until it's important to us, until we see the need and we see how important it is. Same is true with seeing the need for appointing faithful elders. So, some reasons that we need to see the importance. First of all, very simple. God wants it. God said so. And if he said so, then there you go. End of discussion. And we talked about this somewhat in our last lesson. If it's important to him, it should be important to me. Turn to Hebrews 13. Another very important reason is the work that elders perform. You know, there are a lot of important jobs in this life. Nothing's more important than watching out for souls. And that's exactly what faithful elders are to do. Hebrews 13, verse 17. The Hebrew writer here, he's referring to elders. Notice what he says. I'll give you a second to get there. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. They are looking out for your very souls. They are watching to make sure that the things are in order, that truth is being taught rather than error. They are watching to make sure wolves don't come in and bring error. They are doing all of these things for the benefit of your souls and my soul. Do we see how important that job is? And then one final one. Elders provide blessings that you can see that it's God's way. They provide a central source of leadership. You know who to go to. They are better equipped to deal with problems. They're older men. They're wiser. They've seen things. They understand. And certainly they are best equipped to provide for the needs of the congregation. We looked at all those last time, so I won't go into them so much. But again, this point, make sure that I get it. God wants it. And if He wants it, then I should want it. That's a good enough reason. If I've ever said, it's not a big deal that we don't have elders. I mean, everything's smooth. Everything's going okay. It's not a big deal. I need to repent. Would you say, it's not a big deal if we don't take the Lord's Supper? It's not a big deal. I mean, what would you think if somebody said, the Lord's Supper's not a big deal? What if someone said, it's not a big deal if you don't treat your neighbor like yourself? If you don't love your neighbor like you love you, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. Why are either one of those things a big deal? Because God said so. He's the one who wanted the Lord's Supper to be implemented. He's the one who taught us how we're to love others. The only reason those things mean anything is because God said so. He also said we're to have faithful elders in place. How can I see the importance of some of those and miss that one? We talked about this before, so let's look at the next point. I believe there's a hindrance in being comfortable with the current situation. Don't misunderstand me. There are some godly men in this place, and I love them very, very dearly. It has been a joy to work with men who, I believe with all my heart, want this church to be faithful. They want it to mirror what we see in the first century, in the New Testament, of what the church was supposed to be. They want it to do the things that the local churches in the New Testament did. They don't want to go beyond that authority. They want to please God. And they, over the years, have stood up for truth. And they tried to do it. They are good men, and I love them for it. They work together well. All that being said, God still wants elders. It is a wonderful thing to have godly men. He still wants elders. That's the pattern that He wants. So, if I've ever thought that everything is, well, all is well without them, again, I need to repent. I need to change my mind. If we don't have qualified men, then we have to deal with that. We can't put someone in the position who doesn't meet God's qualifications. That would be a nightmare. That would just be absolutely destructive. If that's the case, we don't have qualified men, then we deal with it. But let's make sure we never get content with it. We put names forward, we don't find qualified men, don't say, well, we tried. We won't worry about that anymore. I should never be content until we have things the way God wants them to be. Always striving for that. Always looking for that. Now, there's another point. Sometimes, some of the men can be unwilling to give up their role in the decision making. I believe there are congregations that don't have elders because some of the men don't want elders. I don't believe that's the case here. I haven't seen that in the years that I've been here. I haven't seen any evidence of that. But I want to talk about it so it's never here. If it's not a problem, let's make sure it stays not a problem. Because I do know of places where this is a problem. And what ends up happening, there are men who aren't qualified themselves. And rather than appointing somebody else, they say, let's just not have them. Because I don't want to lose my authority. I don't want to lose my voice. I need to be heard. Turn to Philippians 2. If I have ever said something along those lines, we don't need elders because I need to be heard. I need to repent. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. Never has been. It's about what God wants. It's about His plan and His pattern. Philippians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. It's not about me. It's about what God wants, and it's about what is good for this congregation as a whole. And if that requires me to step aside, then I need to be willing to do that. Sometimes we let democratic thinking take hold. We say, hey, this is America. This is America, and we're a democracy, and we vote on everything, and we should be able to vote on everything, and that's just the way that life should be. Democratic society can affect our thinking on spiritual matters. Spiritually, we do not live in a democracy. We live in a monarchy. And I don't ever need to confuse the fact that I serve a spiritual king, not a spiritual president. He does not need counsel from you and me. He does not need a majority vote from our house. He doesn't need anything from you and me. He's already told us the pattern. He told us what He wants. Now, our job is to do it. But that desire to, well, I need a vote. I want to vote. It can get in the way of following God's pattern. Let's make sure that we follow. Failing to see the importance of elders is certainly a danger. Being comfortable with the current situation, that can be. I think one of the biggest issues is fear. Just plain and simple fear. We are afraid of things that are unfamiliar. We're afraid of things that maybe we haven't gone into before. We may be afraid of the thought of appointing elders over this congregation. Fear is crippling, and it'll cripple us. We need to remember 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I shouldn't be afraid. There is no sense in me being afraid of anything that would keep me from doing what God wants. Now let's talk about fear. As a group, we may be afraid of appointing elders. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. Let's just throw this out there. It would mean a change. It would. This group has never had elders. It would mean a change, and we don't like change. I don't know of a whole lot of people who do. Most of us don't. We get comfortable going back to the previous point, and we don't want things to be shifted or upset. It's the unknown. And so we start asking questions like, well, what will happen? What if they start making changes? Well, what if they start doing some things that I might not agree? Well, what if we don't pick the right men? What if we don't do this? And what if we don't do that? Guys, if we think like that, we'll go slap crazy. You won't be able to get out of your bed if you let fear do that to you. We can't live in a state of fear like that. I got you to Mark Titus 1. Go back there if you will. Fear can cause us to get so nervous we would rather just forget about the whole thing. We'd rather say, you know what, let's just stop talking about this elder stuff. It's making me nervous. Let's just don't do it. Titus 1 verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I have commanded you. Paul wrote it. Whose authority spoke it? God's. Does he know what he's doing? He does. Do I believe that he knows what he's doing? That's where the question is. As potential elders, as men who may meet those qualifications, I believe there's some fears there too. Godly men who know that they might be in the position of elders may have fears like, you know, this is a great responsibility. I don't want to let God down. What if I make a bad decision? What if I do this and what if I do that? It is understandable that a godly man would be hesitant about taking on such a role. It is understandable. But being hesitant can't trump willingness. Just because we're hesitant doesn't mean we quit. Just thinking of some examples, did Paul know that there were going to be some elders who messed up? He did. He told the elders of Ephesus, some among you are wolves who are going to come and destroy. But what did he do anyway? We just read. He appointed elders in every church. He knew there were dangers, but he still did what God wanted. You know, some are hesitant about marriage. Start worrying and start thinking. Because we're hesitant about it, does that mean nobody should ever get married again? Because there's some hesitation there? I will be absolutely honest with you. I was terrified about the thought of having children. Was extremely hesitant. The thought that little souls would be given into my responsibility to raise them, to love and serve the Lord, scared me to death. But I wouldn't take it back for anything. It's one of the greatest blessings in my life. There's hesitation, but it doesn't mean you quit and you just run away from it. The same is true for men who would be qualified to be elders. Absolutely consider it with a sober mind. Understand the gravity of it, but it doesn't mean you run away from it. If you meet those qualifications, then there's a reason that God gave those qualifications. We should be willing to overcome that fear. Can't live in fear, especially if it'll cause us to do something or not to do something that God wants done. Well, let's look at this. I mentioned it earlier. One of the hindrances is very obviously men who do not meet the qualifications as set forth in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1. It's a huge hindrance because, as we mentioned earlier, we have no right to appoint men who don't meet those qualifications. Let me approach this like this. Do we as individual men see the importance of meeting these qualifications? Because this is not something that happens overnight. You don't wake up at 55 and say, I am now qualified to be an elder. Hey, how did that happen? It has to start a long time before that. So for those of us, especially those of us who are younger men, how important is it to me to start developing myself and growing now to hopefully one day meet those qualifications? And here's the other thing. Even if I never qualify to be an elder, you go through those lists. Almost every one of those qualities apply to every Christian. Man, woman, married, unmarried. The majority of those qualifications apply to everybody. What Christian wouldn't want to meet? I should be trying to meet those things anyway. Now, as a younger man, looking to hopefully be able to do that one day, am I growing like I should? Do I know this book? Not that we know all of it. We will always be studying, but am I familiar enough with it that it guides my life? Or is it something I just pick up on Sundays? Something I just flip through kind of for entertainment? Or do I know it? Is it my heart? Another thing is, am I putting away the things out of my life that would be a hindrance to me becoming an elder? Things that would sidetrack me. Immoral things. Questionable things. Am I getting rid of them and replacing them with this? All of those things we can do to work toward it. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. I think this is an important point to make. When the word bishop is used, it's referring to the same office as elder. Elders and bishops are the same. Also presbyters, overseers, they all refer to elders. I believe one reason a lot of congregations don't have elders is because men don't desire it. They don't want it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It is a good thing. I ought to desire good things. I should desire this. Now, I understand, again, some will never qualify to be an elder because of family situations or various other things. You don't have to be an elder to go to heaven. All right? But if I can qualify one day, why wouldn't I want to? If I have the opportunity and the ability to do it, why wouldn't I strive for that? It's important. God says it's a good work. It should be something I want. It should be something I start working on now. Let's look at one more point. Unrealistic interpretations of the qualifications. Let me say this. Human beings can qualify to be elders over the Lord's church. men can actually meet the qualifications. And you may think, why is he saying that? Because it needs to be said. I am afraid that there are Christians who take these qualifications and they put such an impossible spin on them that nobody could meet those qualifications. There are no such things as super Christians. We can get it into our heads that elders are to be flawless men who have never made a mistake and they never will. That is ridiculous. We will never find somebody if that's the case, if that's what we believe. Everybody has faults. Turn to 1 Peter 5. But having faults doesn't mean that we can't be what we need to be, that we can't overcome those things. 1 Peter 5. We'll look at verse 1, but before we do that, think of the Apostle Peter. Did he have some faults? Did Peter ever make any mistakes? He denied Christ. At the very least, you can stop the list there. He denied him. Also, he actually mistreated brethren because of the influence of Judaizing teachers. Paul tells us about that. He made mistakes. Peter did. But he fixed them. He repented them and made them right. 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of glory that will be revealed. Peter served as an elder in the congregation he was a part of. Was he flawless? No. But was he penitent? Sure he was. He made those things right. The mistakes he made, he overcame them. And he, a flawed man, could serve as an elder. Do you believe that God wants local churches to have elders? Do you believe that He does? If you do, would He have made it impossible for men to qualify? See, that's just crazy talk. He would not have asked His churches to do something and then made it impossible for them to do. Men can meet these qualifications. So, when we go through, when we look at qualifications, and when the time comes for us to put forth names of men who may meet them, don't be unrealistic. If I don't have an answer for why can't he be an elder, and as far as I know, he appears to be qualified. I don't need to come up with my own qualifications and add on to what God has given. I don't need to do that. He's given me qualifications that are strict enough. I need to go by those things. What can happen is I can look at a qualification and I can look at a man and I can say, well, technically he meets that, but I would like to see a little more. Nobody cares what I would like to see. Right? God told me what he wants. Either the man qualifies or he doesn't. And that's all I need to go by. That's what I need to look at. Now, on the other side of this, men who may be qualified, they can be unrealistic too. They can be unrealistic about themselves. They can beat themselves up and say, I am just not worthy of this position. I know my mistakes. I know the faults that I have. And I'm not worthy to serve in this place. That's a good attitude to have. But don't let it make you quit. Paul knew his weaknesses. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at verses 9 and 10. Did Paul have some faults? Had he made some mistakes? Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Boy, did he. Taking letters from the Sanhedrin, dragging Christians out in the street, dragging them back to the Sanhedrin for judgment, holding the cloaks of people who would stone Christians. I don't know why he didn't throw the rocks. He just chose to sit there and hold the cloaks. Hey boys, you go ahead, kill him. That's what Paul did. He never got over it in the sense that he just dismissed it. It was always with him. But did he get over it in the sense that he moved on and served the Lord? He absolutely did. He didn't let that become a hang-up to keep him from being faithful. Verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He sure did. You look through the New Testament. Look at the letters written to Christians. Who wrote most of them? It's Paul. He did everything he could to try and overcome those previous flaws. Turn to Exodus 3. This will be the last verse we look at. Probably. Exodus 3. Let's look at Moses. Moses absolutely knew his weaknesses. Look at verse 10. Of course, Moses has seen God in the form of this burning bush speaking to him. Verse 10, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." God speaking to him. And then Moses starts a section that we typically refer to as the excuses of Moses there. But you know what? Flip over a page or so probably into, let's see, chapter 4. Verse 10. And I've taught on this, and you have as well, about God tells Moses to go, and Moses starts coming up with excuses. Here are reasons why I can't do it. Verse 10 in chapter 4, Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before you since, nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." I believe he's being honest. I don't believe Moses is lying here. I believe he wasn't a good speaker. Did it matter to God? Did God let him use it as an excuse? God answers him, "Who has made man's mouth? I know what you sound like, Moses. I made you. I gave you that voice and that tongue. I know what you sound like." And Moses goes on and on and on, "Oh, please, just please send anybody but me." And God finally gets mad at him. And he says, "I know your brother Aaron speaks well. He will speak for you. He will act like an ambassador." So the point I'm making here is, did Moses have some weaknesses? Yeah, he did. Did that excuse him from doing what God told him to do? No. God gave him a way to be successful. He'll do the same for men who meet these qualifications. No qualified man feels entirely adequate. That humility is part of what qualifies him. It is. The last thing you want is an arrogant man. That humility is good. Don't let it cripple us with the fear we talked about earlier. Galatians 5:7. I told you it wouldn't be the last one. Galatians 5:7. Notice what Paul writes to the Galatians. And as we read it, think about this question. What's hindering us from not having elders here at Eastside? Paul writes to him and says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What got in the way? You were doing so well. What tripped you up?" So that question for us, let's end with that. What is causing us? What's hindering us? Men, are you working to grow and qualify yourselves to that? Or do you desire this great work? Wives, did you know you could disqualify your husband through your behavior? Sure can. Are you encouraging him? And are you living the example that you need to be? Everybody, husband, wife, doesn't matter. Single people, are we praying that Eastside will have elders? And hopefully one day very soon. We can all take part in that. It's important to God. It ought to be important to us. Go ahead and get your songbooks out as you're doing that. This morning has been about patterns, and we've looked at God's pattern specifically concerning the desire for elders and things that get in the way of that. Let's look at another pattern. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles. They are speaking God's word as it is given to them by the Spirit. And Peter preaches this gospel sermon, and he preaches to the Jews who are gathered there. And he tells them very clearly, verse 36, after bringing in Old Testament prophecies and connecting them to Jesus, verse 36, he says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You've been looking for the Savior, O Jews. He came and you killed him. You ignored him, you wouldn't hear him, you betrayed him, and you slew him on a Roman cross." And it sinks in, thankfully, To some of those gathered there, 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's what the gospel does. It cuts to the heart. And then one of two things happens. Either the heart is soft enough to accept it, or the heart gets so hard, it won't accept anything. Thankfully for the people here, they listen. Verse 37, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call."